scriptures were concerning him. Hallelujah. And that is so important for us to understand. So the central truth of the scriptures is salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's very important. So growth, therefore, spiritual growth, is your continued understanding of these truths. So there's no such thing as a truth you've had enough of, because there is more light every day. The word of God is living and active, which means you're growing your comprehension and understanding. And the only way to prove you're growing is that it shows in your walk. Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1. We'll soon go to our text. Look at Colossians 1. We use that to pray. It's one of the Pauline prayers. Colossians 1. And I read from verse 9. I want you to see what is in Colossians 1. Verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So, the minute you hear people who are saved, notice ceaseless prayers are ongoing for whoever is saved. What is the hymn of the prayer? "We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with" what? "The knowledge of His will." So, you were born again, you were saved, you are now in Christ. That doesn't translate to you knowing what you have received or where you are. It doesn't translate to that. You know, when a believer doesn't know what he has, who he is, where he is, you will answer to any name that they call you. That's serious. That means there are programs that are going on all around the world that you will feel you are one of the ones that have been addressed if you don't know who you are. So the greatest benefit you can do to a believer after he is saved is that he shouldn't wallow in ignorance. He says, "We cease not to pray." So notice, Paul is giving instruction to the Colossian church about his disposition towards them after he heard that they had gotten saved. Getting saved is not the destination, it's the beginning. Now that you're saved, you need to learn, what does it mean to be saved? What was I called out of? What was I called into? So Paul is praying for them. He says that we cease not to pray. So this is not a one-off prayer. This is something you keep praying. Anything that has to do with spiritual growth requires consistent praying. We're praying that the saints will grow in the knowledge of Him. Who is Him? The one who called us to glory and virtue. So He says, "We cease not to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." That word knowledge is epignosis, which is exact knowledge of His will. In all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. Let's read for that. See what it says in the next verse. He says, verse 10, "that you might walk." So it is not yet spiritual understanding when it hasn't affected your walk. It's meant to affect your walk. In other words, let me say this: salvation changes your nature. Revelation knowledge changes your walk. Salvation changes your nature. It doesn't necessarily change your walk. It doesn't necessarily change your attitude. It is revelational knowledge, which you call spiritual growth, that changes your conduct. So when you say that, why is don't they call you a believer? Why are you behaving this way? The person doesn't have revelation knowledge. There's no understanding. We assume that the minute a person is saved, that person's conduct should change. But conduct is a function of growth. It's not the same. That's why Paul says, "We cease not to pray." Do you want to see Christians walking uprightly? You cease not to pray. It means it's not something that happens accidentally. It's a product of deliberate praying. Okay? "That you might walk worthy." You might is a permissive phrase. You might means that the intent of our prayers is to ensure that something happens to your walk. How will it happen? Not by giving you a set of rules, do's and don'ts. That's going back to the law of Moses. How do we do that? That you'll be full of the exact knowledge of His will. So the greatest gift you can give to a believer after the believer is saved is revelation knowledge. As a best thing. In other words, you can't expect a walk that is superior to the knowledge that you have. You can't. You can't walk beyond the knowledge that you have. The knowledge that you have is what affects and dictates your walk. It says that you might walk worthy. Notice that phrase. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all that is pleasing. Whenever you see the word pleasing, it's talking about faith. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all that is pleasing. That phrase, walk worthy, means that there is a standard that salvation demands. There's a status that you have been given in Christ. He says you will never walk worthy or in the light of that standard of that call until knowledge comes. That means you are called into something you have no idea what it is. And I said something yesterday. Again, spiritual growth is often seen in not just conduct, even in the way we pray and the way we talk. It's often seen in those things. So we can put the cart before the horse. We can try to change the way you talk, or we can feed you the word of God until the teaching of God's word shines light into your heart, and then the light affects the way you do things. That's God's preferred method. We cease not to pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Of His will. It is His will for you. That you are in Christ means you are in His will. What is that will? What exactly does He expect? Why were you placed in Christ? What is available? What is at your disposal? It says the function of praying, which is those are spiritual realities that you don't come to know accidentally. There's a deliberate revelation along that line. Hallelujah. So look at what we saw yesterday in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians again, chapter 3, quickly. Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14. We're going to run because I want us to go into our text. Ephesians 3, 14. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay? That He will grant you according to what? According to what? Whose glory? His glory. So note that. His glory. To be strengthened with what? Might. By His Spirit where? In the inner man. Now, when you see the word strength here, listen carefully. If you're thinking naturally, whenever you hear the word strength, what does strength do to a man's physical body? It invigorates you. Okay, you feel. Now, when it comes to your inner man, will strength have a physical effect or a spiritual effect? So, when it's talking about strength in the inner man, you need to understand terminology. If we're talking about strength in your body, physically you will feel sound. But when talking about strength in the inner man, it's talking about light that guarantees boldness. It means you just become very bold. Because it's in the inner man you experience things like, loss of confidence, sadness, depression, okay? Boredom, and different things. Now, it says that He will strengthen you according to the riches of His glory, which is the revelation of Christ, to be strengthened with might where? In your spirit, in your inner man. Look at the outcome that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. The heart and the inner man are the same. That Christ may dwell in your heart by what? By faith. Look at that. So the reality of what you have, your heart is talking about your thought processes, your emotions, your will. That the same reality of Christ in your spirit should be the same experience in your soul. Someone says, why is that prayer so important? Realize that when it comes to decision making, how you feel per time is a function of the state of your soul, not your spirit. Glory to God. You know, the Bible says that we're one spirit with Him. Let me put it this way. You all say my spirit. Say with me, my spirit is never dull. My spirit is never sad. My spirit is never weak. I'm one spirit with Him. There's vigor, vitality, life, abundance in my spirit. Hallelujah. So your spirit is never comatose. It's always upright. Where do you experience weakness? In the heart or in the soul? It now says that if Christ will dwell in your heart by faith, the same reality that's in your spirit will now be in your soul and your heart. That's what he's talking about. This is why we pray this way. Because what we have, let me put it this way, there is nothing on the earth that a believer can take on. There is nothing on the earth that a believer can subdue. As in, there is no such thing as an impossible situation. That means your soul can be developed enough with the truths of God's word such that there is no such thing in your soul's vocabulary as impossible again. I want you to imagine, can you go before the Father and say there is this impossible? He will just laugh. Did you say impossible? And he will tell you, I will tell you what was called impossible is the resurrection of Jesus, and it has become possible. Think about it. Since Jesus rose from the dead, impossible ceased to be. His resurrection made all things possible. Hallelujah. His resurrection signaled that there is no situation a man can be that he can't come out of. Think about it. None. The Bible says it was impossible for death to hold him. Impossible for death to hold him. So there is no longer any situation that a man can't come out of after Jesus rose from the dead. His victory is our victory. Hallelujah. So Ephesians 3 from verse 14 to verse 20 is giving us instructions about why we pray. So when we go to the Gospels and we're looking at what Jesus said line by line, we'll begin to see what is expected as a result of his sacrifice. Because you got saved in a few seconds. You spend your lifetime finding out what you were saved into. What you now have on the inside that's not visible to the natural eye, that has to be revealed to you by the Spirit. So he says, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Okay, that's the next verse now. And to know the love of Christ, okay, being rooted and grounded in love, next verse, may be able to comprehend with all, say all saints. Say I'm included in that number. So, all saints. What is what? Breadth and what? Length and depth and height. What are you supposed to know? The love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of. What is it discussing? Is it talking about power? No, it's talking about revelation that activates the power. That's what it's talking about. So he's saying the love of God, so you can tell it's not an emotion, has dimensions. The love has length and breadth. The love has depth. And what? Weight. So the love he's talking about is not an emotion. The love is a summary of what God did in Christ for you. The love of God is an action. The activity of God in Christ that brought you salvation. That's what the Bible calls the love of God. So when we say God loves you, stop thinking on a carnal human level that God is feeling mushy mushy about you. No. You know, when we define things, I mean, we just bring things around to this natural. It's not God is feeling mushy mushy. I'm not saying God can't feel mushy. I'm just saying that what is pushing God is more than mush. You know, we have seen this thing, God is just like, the way God is just thinking about it, just thinking, shola, 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 oh, shola. No. The love he's talking about is talking about what God did that makes it impossible to ever find fault with you. That's what the Bible calls the love of God. What he did that justified you once and for all, that he doesn't have to keep forgiving you, he had to do it only once. That's what he's talking about. And to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, it means it passes human reasoning. You can't reason it out. Which is why you have a hard time thinking that are you now saying, you know, have you understood? Are you now saying? Have you understood before? No, you can't go find the gospel without hearing, are you now saying that even if I keep sinning, God will keep forgiving? No, that's not what we are saying. We are saying that the ones you have done, that you will do, is already forgiven. He doesn't keep forgiving. He has forgiven once. He's once took care of it once and for all. Why shouldn't you sin? Because of the way you are even talking now. That's why you should not be sinning. Because as you are saying, are you, so that you can stop saying, are you now sinning? So stop creating guilt when he has taken all condemnation away. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So you can't get this by human reasoning. It comes by revelation prayer. You know, if your salvation is hinged on what you do and not what you did, then it's not a perfect salvation. So the love he's talking about here is not an emotion, it's not a feeling, it's a force that is guaranteed by what Jesus accomplished for you and for me. Look at 1 John again. 1 John chapter 7. Sorry, 1 John chapter 4. I said 4. That would be serious. Chapter 7, okay. That's writing the New Bible. 1 John 4:16. Glory to God. And we have known and believe the love that God has to us. God is what? Love. And he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in who? And God in him. This is John's way. Now, notice all the apostles have different terminologies. Paul, John was the one who kept using the phrases love, life. Love, life. Known, 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 known. So he says, we have known and believed the glory of God. So God is love, he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein, or in this revelation. What's the revelation? We have known and believed the love that God has. One love that God has towards us, it is demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what we've known. That's what we believed in the resurrection of Jesus. Say amen. So herein is a reference to what he just said. In this love that we have known and believed, is one? Is one? Our own one, love made perfect. Let me put it this way. Our love, which is a response to his love, finds expression in what he has done. So our love is not made complete or mature. Made perfect. So that we have what? We have, may have boldness in the day of judgment. What does the love of God tell us? That as he is, so are we. Now, I know you have read that in English. Now, please read it in the spirit. You know what I said? You have read that in English, and you have not changed. But if you read it in the spirit, you know you will change. Listen carefully. Say slowly, as he is, so am I. Say it again, as he is. No, because it's obvious that you don't believe. You are not convinced. Because you look at yourself as he is. Me. If you like say me. Me. I don't resemble. No. As he say, as he is, so am I. Now, remember, this is God's verdict. And he has never lied. So who is meant to measure up to that revelation? You. He is telling you, when I finish the work, I made sure that you're exactly as he is. John chapter 16. John chapter 16 verse 22. I want to show you something. John 16 verse 22. You now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy, no man what? Take it from you. Next verse. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Very rarely I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask who? The Father. Notice in that day. So it's a specific period of time. In that day, in that season. So there's a season that's coming. Jesus was still with them. The season he was talking about, he had been speaking about it from chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15. So he's now saying, in that day, he kept calling attention to a particular season, a day. So Jesus himself was looking forward to that day. He now says, in that you now therefore have sorrow. Is a reference to what he was about to do to make that day a reality. So when the Bible uses the word day, it's a season. It's not talking about Monday or Tuesday or a month. It's talking about a season that will open up by an act of God. He says, in that day, you shall ask me what? Nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it. We'll come back to this, because when you say you ask the Father in my name, I've taught us that he's not saying you ask the Father, he's not talking about you say in the name of Jesus. No, the reason why he mentioned his name here is because the day and his name are synonymous. The day and his name mean the same thing. The day and his name is talking about when salvation has been made manifest and you are new creations. When you ask in my name, means you are asking as a new creation. Are you with me tonight? We've covered some of this ground before, but you see, the reason why I need to say, because I have to say these things over and over before it really sinks. Because, again, traditionally, when you hear his name, you just start thinking about J-E-S-U-S. There are just five letters. No, it's more than that. J-E-S-U-S is a shortened version. Okay, so Mrs. Evan Cook in church today, so she's my test case for today. Since he is in church today. This is Mrs. Evenkwe, by the way. So, now, by calling her Mrs. Evenkwe, I know her first name. But when I call her Mrs. Evenkwe because of you, let me tell you what I'm saying. I just told you that there was a time when she met a man, isn't it? And they started flowing. He was led, she was led. He went to visit her parents. The parents came to visit her parents. They agreed on the date. There was exchange of rings, no Bible, and drinks. And then she took on, wore a gown, and then they were married. So now, all that process, I didn't tell you line by line. I just said, this is Mrs. Ifeanyi. By saying Mrs. Ifeanyi, I just summarized events that happened to let you know she's married to someone. Yes or no? When Jesus says, in my name, he's not talking about J-E-S-U-S. He's talking about activity that lead up to his being given that name. Was he Jesus before he rose from the dead? Yes. He didn't ask you to believe in that one. It is what the name now means when he rose that signals a new day. Are you with me tonight? So when he says, in that day, he himself is teaching some deep truths about what the name will mean. Because what the name meant before the cross is not what the name means now after the cross. Not the same. The name before the cross was the anointed one, the incarnate, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Only begotten. He went to places. He healed the sick. They knew him as a healer. Some people came to him and asked him for his mercy. When he kept talking about people believing in him then, he wasn't talking about his earthly ministry. He's what he's referring to the ministry he will have when he rises from the dead. So when he says, in that day, you need to understand the figure of speech he's using to communicate truths. That something's about to take place. You guys don't understand. And as we go on, you will see, after he rose, why he needed 40 days teaching for them to understand. They were with him for 3.5 years. They didn't know who Jesus really was. Some say, Jesus, who do men say that I am? Some say you are Elijah. That one is going to be believable. When he now say, some say you are John the Baptist, John that all of you saw that they cut his head. You know, some you really were. How did you come to that conclusion? Some say you are John the Baptist. Okay, you, what do you who did that? Say you are Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the revelation of who Jesus was as the anointed of God in his earthly ministry. Then he now told Peter a little bit of what will happen. I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. What was he talking about? He was saying, out of the belly of hell, the church will start right there. When I resurrect in the belly of the earth, that's how the church will have. What was he by the gates of hell will not prevail? He didn't say, I'll keep building my church. Those are some of the funny interpretations we have. He said, I will build, is the once and for all, which means the minute his resurrection is the building of the church. Because when he rose, he didn't rise alone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, he says, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Very, very, I say unto you, whosoever shall ask the Father in my name. Now, remember we just read in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, we saw that he said that, as he is, so are we. Where? In his world. So, when he's saying this statement, in that day you'll ask me nothing, whatever you ask for that in my name, what does it mean to ask the Father in his name on that day? I want to see if you are coming along. Okay, you are still very far away. I'll take a step back. Because if you understand what I'm sharing with you tonight, if I come to pray for you in the name of Jesus, I don't have to say J-E-S-U-S. I pray for people in the name of Jesus many times. And I notice that they are waiting to hear in Jesus' name. In fact, they think that you are doing something spooky when you are not mentioning Jesus' name. They are wondering, he's not mentioning Jesus? He's just looking at me. Because I minister healing to people many times. And I just said, look at me. He said, keep looking at me. And I minister power to them. And they were healed. And they were still waiting for in Jesus' name. And I told them, I just minister to you in the name of Jesus. What does the name mean? It means in the authority of Jesus' power. He didn't say at the mention of his name. He said at the name of Jesus. He didn't say mention. You know, he didn't say mention. Now, we added to the Bible. At the mention of your name. Every name. Let me tell you something funny. The demons in the seven sources of Sceva, they mentioned Jesus' name, they didn't fall down. Have you seen those movies before that? Have you seen those kind of movies? Back then, those that they used to do. That when somebody's in the kingdom of hell, He just mentioned Jesus. If you just force that, say, hush, don't mention that name. For we are. That's not what we do. If I don't believe the kind of things. These demons mention Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. Brush, who are you? They mention Jesus, they give for them. You know, there's some things that are just Nollywood scripts. You have to really fight. Is this scripture? It's not scripture at all. It's just, you know, who do Jesus can mention Jesus? The Bible says demons believe and they tremble. That's what they do after they believe. That's what they do. They don't believe unto salvation. They only believe tremble. So they are aware that there's power and there's God. That's what they do. So when you start thinking the name is using Jesus, just Jesus. You think it was only one praying Jesus in those days? No. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth because there was Jesus of Galilee and of Samaria. So it's not the five-letter word. It's talking about something else. In that day, you'll ask me nothing. Whatever you ask for now in my name, he will give it to you. Next verse, quickly. Just about time. Next verse. Open your Bible. This is why it's good to open your Bible. Let's leave them. Are you there? So it says, either two. What does either two mean? Till now. Now, stop. Have they asked Jesus for things? Yes. But he now said, you have not asked in my name. Question, why didn't they ask in his name? His name was not available. Up till now, you have not asked my name. He says, but now what? Ask. When he said ask there, listen carefully to the language of Jesus. He's not saying, I mean, ask now. No. He's saying ask in the light of that day. In that day, you will ask me nothing. So whatever he just mentioned here, he's talking about which day? That same day. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Whatever you ask for that in my name, that's one part. Second part now, he's not talking about either though you have asked nothing in my name, ask now or ask in that day when the day of salvation comes and you shall receive and your joy shall be full. Next verse. I want to see this. This is about spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time coming when I shall no longer speak to you in Proverbs, I shall show you plainly of the Father. Next verse. Now, listen carefully. Don't miss this part, please. This is very important. At that day, notice Jesus' constant reference to that day. See what he said about there? You shall ask him, and that day you shall ask him my name. And I'm not saying to you, I will pray the Father for you. Glory to God. This is the reality of what John just said in 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we. So, when that day comes, something will have happened. I am no longer a go-between. Are you here tonight? You didn't hear what I said. Listen, you know in your mind, let me tell you what you're thinking. Let me say, have you seen those kind of things where God wants to slap someone? Jesus now holds his hand. God, please. In my mind, by blood. You know, you'd be amazed at how much of a stronghold those things have on us. So you are thinking, God will not punish me for Jesus' sake. I mean, that scenario has played out. Do you know it's not true? God will not punish you for your sake. You didn't get that part. Listen, when you see Jesus, you are still thinking Jesus is a go-between. He says, in that day, I'm not going to say to you, I will need to ask for that for you. No. The status I have with the Father is the status you also have with the Father. In fact, what he's saying is this, you will be a savior in your own right. That is, I will get people saved through you. You will plead for others. You won't be pled for. Hallelujah. Go with the God. Because if you understand some of this, there's boldness in ministering God's power. It's not about you, it's about what he has done. What he has done is an account we draw from. An inexhaustible account that's never depleted. So that even when you feel weak, there's something stronger than your feelings. Is the reality of what he has done. It can always be counted on. So he says, in that day you shall ask in my name. And I do not say unto you, remember to ask in his name. It is not to ask in the name of Jesus. It is to ask with the import of the name. What has the name produced? Glory to God. John chapter 14. Glory, 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 glory. We're looking at greater works. Say, I do greater works. I'm enabled by the Father. I walk in glory. Hallelujah. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now stop. This is one of the most amazing statements of Jesus in pointing to the new creation, because remember, it says, he that believeth on me. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at the Father. He said, I go to the Father. We're going to look at that. Because it says, he that believeth on me. What does it mean to believe on him? Because if we understand, I go to the Father, and he that believeth on me, we'll be able to unpack what did Jesus mean by greater works. We're talking about greater works. That's what we're looking at since. So, Jesus, another word for greater works is in that day. The hour of salvation. The season of salvation in that day. Now, look at what he said. He said, the works that I do, already Jesus set a standard in the quality of miracles he did as the only begotten of Father. He set a standard. I mean, when he walked on water, no man had ever walked on water. When he rebuked storms, even disciples looked at him. What manner of man is this? That even the storms and the winds obey him. Jesus did creative miracles, which is, he looked at a man that had a withered hand. The word withered means a hand that shriveled, the muscles are atrophied. And Jesus, by his word, got the cells and the tissues, the ligaments and the tendons to come alive, and the hand became whole. John chapter 9, the man that was blind from his birth, when they questioned the man after Jesus healed him, the man told the Pharisees who questioned him, you are saying this man is not of God, because the Pharisees were maligning Jesus. The man told them, it has never been heard from the foundation of the world that a man should heal anyone who is blind from the birth. That means even Elisha didn't get that done. Maybe I need to show you, because I'm just quoting it. John chapter 9. Because this greater works, that phrase, I want you to see where it comes from. John chapter 9. Glory to God. 10, because of our time. Verse 10. Are you there? Verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, this is the man that whose eyes who was blind. Let's say before you, how were thy hands opened? He answered and said, a man that's called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. They said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the what? Sabbath. When Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he has opened the eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And he asked them, saying, is this your son whom ye say? Can you imagine that? Do you see what they are doing? Whom you see? How can you tell the parents you see? You know what they are saying? We don't believe he was ever blind. He was just forming. Is this your son who you say was what? Born blind. How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that. This is how religious politics play now. This is religious politics. See what? See there? These were wise. They know what's going on. So look at their response. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Next verse. But by what means now see it? We know not. Or who has opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age, asking. You know, the Bible is very interesting. You know, it's like, set up. Just make mistake of claiming Jesus is Messiah. You are gone out of temple. They just put sanction, never to enter temple again. They know. Look at the next verse. This was speaking because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already. If any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of synagogues. Can you imagine? So the parents knew the plan. Look at next verse. Therefore, said his parents, is of age. Ask him. Next verse. Then again called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Imagine. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I mean, I like that guy says testimony. Oh, I want a story. This is what me I know. Your beef doesn't change anything. I know when I was blind, I've never seen, and now I can see. Look at what happened next. And he said to him again, what did he do to thee? How many times did they ask? Can you imagine? They were trying to invalidate the miracle, whichever way they could. So he said, what did he do to thee? How open he thy eyes? Look at next one. He said to them, I have told you already, you did not hear. Wherefore did you hear it again? Will you also be disciples? Those guys got mad. They were like, if I look at their response, then the evangelist said, you are disciples. We are Moses' disciples. Next verse. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know whence he is. Next verse. Look at this. The man is now preaching. He has become an evangelist. Then the man answered and said, well, here is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Look at the next thing. We know that God heareth not sinners. Can you make gospel preaching? But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So he's saying Jesus is of God. And that's the only reason why God used him for him. Look at the next thing. Since the world began, was it not hard that any man open the eyes of one that was born blind? So the quality of miracles was something to note. It has never been had. This man is a Jew. If Elijah had done it, he would have stated it. Said it has never been had that any man would open the eyes of one who is well. So the quality of miracles is staggering on its own. So what was this man's submission? That means the man believed Jesus because of his works. And the words of Jesus proved something that no, you can't attribute this to demonic manifestation. You can't attribute this to a sinner. No sinner can do this. If I look at what man said after. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. I like this man, this blind man. I'll meet him in heaven. We will talk. His submission is sound. This is where the man is thinking independent of religion. You know, look at the submission. But we know, even according to the law, God doesn't hear sinners. We have never heard that any man was able to open the eyes of him that was born blind. Go back to John chapter 14. Are you coming along tonight? Glory to God. Alright, so verse 12 again. It says, very verily I say unto thee, he that believeth on me, the works that I want, do, shall he do also. You know, if Jesus had stopped there, we are made. I mean, we are just made. He now says, and greater works. Don't read these kind of things in English and go to bed. These scriptures should keep you awake that no. I won't leave this earth until this thing manifests. You don't understand? He just told you that the works that I do, we just saw one of the works he did. And this man is saying that it has never been done before. Jesus now saying, actually beyond that one, they will do. You know what he's saying? Listen carefully what I'm about to say. And greater works than this shall you do, because I go to my Father. So, what does he mean by he that believeth on me? That's one part. Greater works than this shall he do? That's the second part. The third part is this, because I go to the Father. You know what Jesus is saying? If you are going to do greater works than he did, listen carefully. It means is going to the Father will ensure you are in a higher position than he was when he was on the earth. Think a little bit. Before you say it's blasphemy, just like this. What is this? Think a little bit. Remember, it was working miracles. Peter preached in the house of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good, healing all those that were what? Oppressed of them, for God was with him. Did you see that? So, that's how he became Jesus the Christ. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. That anointing is what we call Christ. Then, he now did some miracles. Now, he was the only begotten. In his name, when he was the only begotten, he delegated authority to his disciples, and they went out and they came back. Luke chapter 10. And they came to Jesus and said that even demons are subject to us in your name. Then Jesus is telling them now, the works that I do, what works did he do? He cast out devils. He healed the sick. He calmed storms. So if he's telling you that in this state I am in, the works that I do, you will do. He now says greater works than what, wherever he was at that point in time, whatever status he had. If he mentions something greater than what he did, it means there's a status higher than the one he had. If you understand what I'm saying. Again, let me say this. When you're looking at these truths, you can't reason it out. You have to pray. Because a few people who caught this, they did astonishing things with the power of God. You know, we're going to start ministering healing on Sunday. And I recall the ministry of John G. Lake. One of the most outstanding miracles he said he had ever experienced in all his years of ministry. He said he brought in a boy whose head, that's how he was born, was shaped like a yacht. How many of you know yachts? You know what a yacht is? Okay. You know the all of a yacht. So if you turn the yacht upside down, you know the all is this way. So they said that as the boy is growing, the skull is collapsing or putting pressure on the brain, and the boy will become an imbecile. And at a particular age, the boy will pass on. So the parents brought him for prayer. And he had people that he called healing technicians that he had trained over time. In fact, the success rate of those healing technicians was such that John D. Lake said the healing power of God is scientific. Say scientific. Yes. And that it can be studied and understood. And what did John D. Lake believe in? His philosophy is God a man. Just like Google's word, he will stand before the mirror and say to the what is in, say, God lives inside this man. This man carries God wherever he goes. He had a revelation of God in man above most people in his generation. So he was conscious of an outflow of power at all times. In fact, before I go on with that testimony, a man came to visit me in office and was preaching, was a businessman. He was preaching gospel to the guy, and the guy was saying, I don't believe everything you're saying. And the man came in with a crutch, walking with a crutch. He had a limp, he had a bad leg. And John Lee didn't say, you have to believe. If you don't believe, you won't be well. No. He just said, no problem. I have enough faith for the two of us. Glory to God. You see, there's lie. Ziko Savrata Koli Geshtepos. Oza Savrotia. And Yangriti Shutratia. Ze Sugrota Kie. Le Gruma City Brota Ishte. And you are on that brink, that edge of time, where many things that were seemingly covered, tasted aforetime by one here and one there and one there, will now be tasted by many. So that where there was a Stephen and where there was a Philip, there will now be companies called Philips, companies called Stevens, and they will arise with the revelation of the power of God, and they will empty out hospitals, they will empty out streets, and lives will change, and men will see the power of God in raw form in these days more than ever before. There's somebody here, 120 people will be healed under your meeting one day. 120 in one day. 120 under your ministry in one day. In one day. This man said the power of God is a science. And while he was talking to the man, he distracted the man from the message and was sharing the message with him, and he held this man's hand. After a while, the man got, you know, captivated by what he was listening to. He didn't know that John G. Lake had used her to take the stick away from him. I said, you don't be no problem. You can go. We'll talk later. Remember, I came in with the walking stick. The man got to the door without the stick before he realized he didn't have the stick. He said, but you say you don't believe. He said, yes. He said, it's okay for you not to believe, but you can go. You know, you don't have the stick. And the guy was looking. He was already healed. He wasn't even away until I walked away. Now, the same young lady, now, they brought this young boy who had that shape of it. And before many witnesses, he put his hand on the boy's head. And others started praying. under his hand, the skull melted and changed shape. Glory to God. There's some things that make you pray. Doctors and ministers stood beside Alexander Dowie and was discussing about God's healing power and how it works with medical doctors. And a man came who had a case of cancer. The cancer growth was almost the size of the man's head on the side of his face. And while he was talking to him, he stopped. He said, let me show you what I mean. That's tremendous boldness. That it was not hit and miss. It wasn't, what if it doesn't work today? Come next week. No, it wasn't like that. He looked at the man, put his hand on the cancer, and said, in the name of Jesus, and pulled it out of the face. As a whole, as though you snatch something. They said the doctors were so much in shock. They rushed to look at the man's face. The place where the cancer was torn from, there was fresh baby skin there. The man was healed instantly. Cancer. Cancer. Men who have contacted God's power, who the reality of greater works than this shall you do. Because I go to the Father. Has he gone to the Father? You are no ordinary being. You cease to be ordinary when you came into Christ. If it's not ordinary, you are not ordinary. There's nothing normal about you. Normalcy ended with the resurrection of Jesus. It's time to awake to the reality of who you are. You are a life saver. You are a life giver. Hallelujah. You are not a saint waiting for rapture. You are a saint that others are waiting on for their salvation. You are the answer of God to the needs of mankind. That's what it means. That's why these truths need to be repeated over and over again. It's time to stop passing up the opportunity to pray, to preach. Which is, they brought somebody sick. You are saying, now, where is that pastor that was preaching yesterday? What about you? You have the life of God within you. Awake to that reality, that understanding. Awake to the fact that the rivers of God's life flow within you and in you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It says, the works that I do shall you do. It says, greater works than this shall you do. Because I go to the Father. Has he gone to the Father? I go to the Father. Jesus has never lied. He never. He says exactly as he. No wonder he told them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. John chapter 16, verse 12. Then verse 13, howbeit when he, the truth, Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You can't bear them in your state. In the state they were in, there was no way they were going to fully comprehend what Jesus was saying. Listen carefully again. Even I'm talking to you now, you're saved, you're born again. It's still difficult for you to comprehend what does it mean to do greater work. Because to even do the works of Jesus, they will hail you. And Jesus now saying greater. You know what that means? It means there's something more in the offering than what he did in the 3.5 years. Something more in the offering than what he did. Think about it. Greater works. And some people have tried to say that the word talking about salvation. We know that getting people saved was one of the things that Jesus couldn't get done then. But it's more than just salvation. It means the miracles will be better. Why? There's something about the resurrection of Jesus that has changed the game. It has changed the game. Ephesians 3. We're going to leave this text because if we continue tonight, we won't pray. Ephesians 3. Verse 20. You saw that yesterday. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that what? Say, there's power working in me. There's power working in me mightily. I walk that power in the place of prayer. I need to use your that now. He is saying that whatever God will do, remember my definition of that power yesterday. I said, he says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask God. So, the power that he placed within you surpasses your needs. The power of God within you surpasses you. That's why a believer is a life-giving spirit. It surpasses your needs. He says you can't ask Let me put it here. You cannot out ask or out think what that power can do. That's what it means. So your thinking and your asking is influenced by the previous verse, revelation, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in the love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do. How does he do? How does he work? It's with the measure of the power that's at work within you. What determines that measure? You are not the one. He is the one that placed the power there. Glory to God. Or what affects your thinking is insight. Then the thinking enables your praying. Then the praying releases the power. So that means, you know, it's difficult to pray beyond the circumference of what you can see. It's difficult to pray beyond the circumstances of what you can see. How many of you know that? Except by the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God can lead you in prayer, and then he now shows you things that you will need to. Let me say this. Revelation, what it does is shortens your physical journey. That is outburst of light in your spirit man. When you know, your journey will be faster. There will be momentum to move on earth. You will see Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, that was fulfilled. You will walk and not be weary. You will run and not faint. You will mount up with wings as eagles. Do you understand? You will walk because you are walking in the strength of something else that others don't have. That's what Revelation does. That's why, if you are not bold, it's not easy to fake it. But when you are bold, you are what? Bold. I was called this morning. Somebody else gave up this morning. And the person that was calling me was crying. If you are hysterical, when that happens, the problem with hysterics is that it slumps, you sleep more into depression, and you move away further away from work. So I told the person, put your phone on speaker. Please stop crying so I can concentrate. I could have become emotional also. And I started rebuking. And I rebuke. I said, open your eyes in Jesus' name, and he opened his eyes. On the phone. That is not, you know, it's not that God was in a good mood this today. God's like, somebody came to drop offering, so I'm very happy today. Anybody wants to rise from the dead? Less reason. No. I was the one that needed to be connected. This is what he does. Hallelujah. In fact, let me put it this way. Give life so much that God says, okay, it's enough, don't go there. Let him be the one to say that. You have emptied Sabu. All the hospitals are doing protests against you. You have visited four hospitals now. This is the fifth one. And I've seen that they will stone you here. Go back. As in, you have so much in life, it can't be exhausted in your lifetime. Do you understand tonight? I want to see, this is why we pray, to see as we ought to see. It says in chapter 1, look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, Ephesians, sorry. Chapter 1, verse 18. So that when we pray. Well, what am I going to start praying about tonight? Where we stopped yesterday, we're going to pray for the mercy of God and for supernatural comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1, I'm going to show you, because there are people who are in, I call it, you are in the desperate situation, and then you need the mindset of God to overturn things on your behalf. And we need to pray a bit more for people who are in that kind of situation tonight, as a church, okay? So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his what? Mighty power. So verse 19 tells us the exceeding greatness of what is power. It tells you when that power came to be. It is what God accomplished when he raised Jesus from the dead. Here's what you now need to know. Why is he praying that your eyes will not be enlightened? Because it wasn't only Jesus that was raised, you were raised with him. You have to see yourself with him. If he was raised with power, you also were raised with the same power. What kind of power? Exceeding greatness of his power. That phrase means that which was done in an irreversible fashion. It can't be reversed. Glory to God. It can't be reversed. So when you're praying a prayer, the intent is that when you see him, you see you. When you know where he is, you know where you are. That's the idea. Hallelujah. The exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. And to wrought in Christ means he worked it in you also, when he raised you and Christ from the dead and set him. That's why verse chapter 2 begins that way. He set him as own right hand, and he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is come, and give him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you, glory to God, and you, the original translation was never with numbers or chapters. So when it says he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and you. That's how it starts. So everything you saw him say in that one, he did it in you. Say, he did it in me. He did it in me. So greater works have I been wired to do. I heal the sick. I cast out devils. I raise the dead. I am a life giver. I'm a problem solver. I handle situations. I overturn events. I swing things in the favor of men. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet tonight. Pray in the Holy Ghost in the name of Lord Jesus. It's not difficulty against you can stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, while we're praying, you're going to speak to any perceived mountain. You're going to speak to any perceived difficulty. And you're going to command it to leave and to move. Do you understand? There is nothing that can be affected by the power of God. Nothing that can be affected by the power. Nothing that cannot be affected by the power of God. Whatever you perceive as a mountain, whatever you see as a difficulty, as a hindrance of progress, you're going to identify, you're going to speak to it. This is privately something you do privately. You're going to speak to it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you're going to command it to cease to exist, to move out of the way. There is clarity for you. 2019, you run on in that. 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 You walk, you're not weary. You walk, you're not weary. You walk, you're not weary. You walk with your really, you run on in that. In the name of Jesus, we command oppositions to give way. We command difficulties to cease to exist. In the name of Jesus, there's total fear for the children of God. For the saints walk on in that. We walk and we're not weary. We run and we don't faint. We swear with wings like the eagle. In the name of Jesus, there's total fear. We move with the supernatural momentum. We accomplish great things. 2019, we swear, we fly, we move, we are unstoppable. We are unstoppable. We are unstoppable by the current of the Spirit. All our plans and our purposes, they come to pass swiftly. All our clearly laid, carefully laid plans, they come to pass swiftly. We release the ability of God. We create the supernatural momentum. In the coming year, we walk with no weary. We run and we do not faint. We're able to make supernatural progress. Nothing on the earth can stop us. Nothing can hinder our plans and purposes. It's a be a year one glory to another, exceeding great glory, exceeding great glory, exceeding great glory. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 I want us to pray concerning the healing service on Sunday. Now the Bible says in the Acts of Apostles chapter 4, when the disciples came together to pray, Bible says they ask that God will grant them that with all boldness and we speak the word, and that signs and wonders will be wrought in the name of the old churches, that God will stretch what his hands to heal, and that signs and wonders will be wrought in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, again, it's only in the minds of men that you find limitations that say that it's not everybody that comes that should be healed. No, it's the will of God that all should be healed. Say, it's the will of God that all that are sick should be healed. But the Bible says that they were healed, everyone. Many instances where they were healed, everyone. So there's no point in somebody coming to be healed and possibly not receiving healing. That means that we don't just say they don't believe, we pray them in. we receive for every single man. Hallelujah. You notice when we had Holy Ghost meeting in the month of August, notice the level of manifestation. This under August rose to a level we had never seen it before on all the previous years. Because we prayed in specific ways, we touched all the seats, and we said that men that come in will be engulfed by the power of God. Hallelujah. Can we do that concerning Sunday? Can we do that concerning Sunday? Hallelujah. We are instructed by God to hold those services, so the sick will not just come, they will be healed. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. And the power of God will be so much in demonstration. High blood pressure healed. Kidney problems healed. Lumps in the breasts healed. Chronic backache healed. Chronic backache healed. I just saw those ones by the Spirit now. Those ones are healed. Pain in the left eye that has refused to go, healed. Seemingly stubborn infections in the body, healed supernaturally. An abscess that keeps draining, completely healed and dried up within the service. The glory of God in manifestation. The glory of God in manifestation. The glory of God in manifestation. A crippled hand, healed completely. Healed completely. A growth dissolved. Growth dissolved. Growth dissolved by the power of God. Bakali breached. Let so so broadcast gata. E kakalo broku keshebri. Glory, 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 glory. Oh, we are grateful. Oh, we are grateful. Oh, we are grateful. Oh, we are thankful. Oh, we are grateful. Father, we are thankful. Much has been done. Much has been wrought. Much has been released. Much has been established. Glory, 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 glory to your name forever. Glory to you, Father. We are excited. Are the days ahead? We are excited. I see your power manifest. We are excited. I see your glory visibly made known to our men. We are excited. Men are activated and walking in greater measures of your grace and your glory. We are excited. I see the name of Jesus exalted and magnified. Thank you for signs. Thank you for wonders. Thank you for supernatural confirmations. Thank you for increase in visions and revelations. Thank you. Men know what they ought to do. Men receive direction with all clarity. Men are led as the days of old. In a greater measure, men receive angelic assistance. Men are supernaturally favored wherever they go. For there's enough power released and measured out to bring about supernatural changes. For we test this year. We test this year. We test this season. A major part of the things that will unfold next year. It will be a year of power. Exceeding greatness of your power. So will 2019 be. We will shine light to all the dark places. We will walk in miracles. We will walk in signs and wonders. It will be an everyday continuum. We give you praise, Father. Blessed be your name forever. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Amen. Let's have our seats.